Okay, today, if you remember Matthew 19, if you read the top of your, the headline of Matthew 19, most Bibles have something that talks about something that, about divorce. Now, I'm going to tell you today that this text that we're about to discuss is not one of the most inspirational readings or writings that Matthew has in his gospel. But I can tell you, but the words that come from it, the words that are spoken, this exchange with the Pharisees and the disciples and us, give us extremely important instructions about the sacred institution of marriage that's given by God. And they are very relevant in today's times. I mean, and if you want to think about this, if you want to get serious and technical about it, this scripture, this passage is bothersome to a lot of Christians today. And I can tell you there is really no way to interpret this comfortably. It is... So as we talk about this part of the scripture, as we get this portion of it, as in all scripture, it's very important, hear me out, it's very important that we hear what it has to say, not with the intention to shape it to our own preconceptions, what we may think it may be, right? In other words, we need to be careful to use exegesis and not eisegesis. You're saying, well, what are those? I'm going to get ready to tell you. Exegesis is the process of looking at the text, okay, and drawing out what it actually says. So in other words, this is the reason why we tell you guys to open your Bibles up. This is the reason why we tell you to read what we read. We want to keep it in context. We don't want to take just one scripture, one verse out of there and make it our own. We need to see what it says. That's exegesis. Now, eisegesis is this. It's the practice of reading into the text things that we would like for it to say, even though it doesn't. So there's a difference there. So we gotta say, we can't look at a verse, and that's why sometimes you see many different religions out there, is because they take a scripture, one little passage, and they make it their own, and this is what it says. So we're gonna get into this. So I hope you have an understanding that we're gonna try to keep it in exegesis, that we're gonna see what it, and draw out of it what it actually says. So I'm gonna go ahead and read Matthew chapter 19, the first 12 verses. And now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, Jesus goes, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Then the disciples said to him, if such is the case, a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, I pray, Lord God, as we come here to hear this scripture, Lord, I pray that you would use me, Lord. I pray, Father God, that what comes out of my mouth would be what you wanted to say. And Father, as we hear this, I pray that we would have our minds open to your word and our hearts ready to receive what you have for us. So when we leave this place, we not only have a better understanding of the scriptures, but we have a better understanding of who you are and why we do what we do for you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Alright, so we can see right at the beginning the word got out that Jesus was heading away. So we can see that people started heading out to him so that Jesus could heal them. Now here's the thing. They were only going to go there just to be healed. Nothing more, nothing less. And I'm hoping that, on a side note, that we just don't come to Jesus to get what we can get out of it. I'm hoping that you are only, you're coming for him, not just what you can get out of it, but what you can do for Jesus. So God knew the hearts of these people that were coming, and yes, they were to heal him, and yes, he said that he healed them. But we only know it's only for a short period of time. You see, they were more worried about their physical help than their spiritual walk. And that's what they were looking at. And Matthew says, if you look in verse 1, what does he say? He says, when he had finished these sayings, what sayings are we talking about? If you think about this, what Pastor Darrell had talked about the last several weeks, in Matthew 18, what happens? He tells his disciples, because he gets up, Jesus gets up close to his disciples. He says, look, I'm telling you, don't be a stumbling block for people. You cannot be a stumbling block. You've got to be keeping them on the right track. And we all can be at one time a stumbling block if we're not careful. And he continues on in there, right? And he talks about his brother sinning against you. But he ends with the parable of the unforgiving spirit, right? The unforgiving servants. And here's the thing. Not only does he talk about this right at the end of chapter 18, there is no mistake that as soon as he starts the next part, it's about divorce. There's no mistake. There's a reason behind the writings and the way it's done here. So he's just finishing about a forgiving heart. Now what we're going to do is we're going to see he's going to show us as well as the Pharisees about God's holiness and God's forgiveness. And today I'm going to share with you just simply 2 points from this part of the scripture. And the first point I want to share with you is that I want you to see God's view of marriage. God's view of marriage. You look at verse 3, this is what? They asked him a question, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking. Alright, so here we go. Here are the Pharisees again. They're coming to test him. They're trying to trap him. They want to have him have his views changed. See, there's, as is today with many views on divorce, back in the days of Jesus, the same views were there. And the Jewish community was divided over this subject. We'll get to more on that in a second. In verse 4, what does he say? Have you not read? In other words, wait, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read the law of Moses? Because listen, these Pharisees, they're supposed to be the devout religious leaders of the time. They should have the law of Moses already down pat. They should know what everything says. Because we know that these men wanted to guide the people in obedience to the law of Moses. We know that. They believed in the foundations of the historic faith. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in miracles. And they stressed ritual purity. They talked about tithing and so on and so on. And Jesus says, what, have you not read these scriptures? So he's really sarcastic, making a little sarcasm. Like, hello, you should know these things by now. Why are you coming to me with this? So for that case, these Pharisees were very legalistic. But making them legalistic also made them very hypocritical. See, they were deeply uneasy. When Jesus came on the scene, they were just deeply uneasy at Jesus. But then many of them became hardened against him, and they wanted to destroy him. Not all the Pharisees, not all the leaders. We know of Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John 3, he came to Jesus by night. He wanted to know how. What does it mean to be born again? He wanted to know more about this Jesus, this faith that he has. And we know later on that after Jesus' his death and his burial and his resurrection, that Nicodemus came and held Joseph Bartholomew out to help to bury him. So we know that Nicodemus wasn't one of those who wanted to destroy him. But most leaders of that time did. Why? Why do you think that? Well, one of the reasons why is because they were taken away. Jesus was taken away from them. They had all the power, and they had all people were looking up to them. They were very prideful people. They were very hypocritical. They arrogant. They were taken away. Someone with their teaching was wrong, and they didn't want that. They hated it. But they were very clever. And they're dealing with Jesus. They're very clever at how to bring in an innocent-sounding question to Jesus that had many hidden traps in it. So he's asking his questions. He goes, hey, is it lawful to divorce of one's man, wife, for any cause? And he goes, have you not read the scriptures? Where are they coming from with this? What are they asking about? On the screen, this is Deuteronomy chapter 24. You can write it down if you want to look up later. But on the screen, I have the scripture that we're going to follow there. Deuteronomy 24. This is where they're getting it from. Starting in verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some deceiver, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies, he who took her to be his wife, that her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After she has been defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you in inheritance. Here's the thing. In this passage, Moses was delivering God's, I won't say command, but he was giving God's requisition, what you could do to do it. That if people divorce, you get married to someone else and then divorce again, they couldn't go back to their original spouse, right? You see, this was not permitted in the law of Moses. It was not permitted. It says that. But the Jewish leaders were divided over this. And here's where it comes into play. See, here's the thing. Some of them took the approach, there's two rabbis, and I know I'm going to butcher your name, but Rabbi Shimei, where he saw the verse found some indecency or uncleanness, as although some verses say, that was the only ground for divorce. Now, the Pharisees were hoping that Jesus would pick this one, because this would show that he was very narrow-minded, that he was intolerant. Right? Now, we know that doesn't mean adultery, because in the Old Testament, there was already a penalty for that sin. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says, if a man commits adultery with his wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Imagine that, people. Imagine that, church. All divorced people, you die. Guess what? Wouldn't be so many divorces going on today, would it? Today. So uncleanness or indecency had to be something less than serious than adultery. So some of them, now again, remember, have you read the scriptures? Don't you know? Don't you know what's going on here? Don't you know what the law of Moses says? So some of them took the approach, others took the other approach, that to divorce the wives, they could divorce them for any cause at all. And this was the teaching of Rabbi Hillel. Typically, these rabbis, what they did, most of them at any rate, ultimately, twisted the Mosaic law into something to be self-serving. It's not what the Pharisees are all about, self-serving. It's always about them. And even isn't that with us? We're about self-serving. How can we become better? So under these teachings of these rabbis, wives were treated more like merchandise than they were helpmates that God intended them to be. So the twisting of the Mosaic law opened the door for them to satisfy their lust for other women by making divorce easy and making it quick. Hillel taught that a man could divorce his wife for nearly any reason at all. Most of them were trivial. For instance, this is probably, and again, I don't agree with anyone, but this is probably the closest thing that you can see it. If your wife was infertile, or your husband was infertile, well, wife, you could divorce her. She could have kids, you could divorce her. This is what they're thinking of. This is what they were teaching. Or, if you speak any unkind word to her mother-in-law, boy, we all would be divorced, wouldn't we? You could divorce her if you said that. These all were sufficient grounds. There's other reasons that you could divorce her. That if she took her hair down in public, you could divorce her. If she was talking to other men, you could divorce her. Here we go. How many of us would be divorced here? If she burned a meal. Or if she put too much salt on the food. These were all grounds for divorce under Rabbi Hillel. So one of those following this rabbi, not only was divorce available, some even taught that it was required. One rabbi said this, quote, if a man has a bad wife, it is a religious duty to divorce her. But then, so Jesus hears it, Jesus understands, he understands what those rabbis were about, he understands what they were believing, so Jesus comes back, and I just love it. Look what Jesus says in verse 5. Let me refer again. Have you not read that it created them from the beginning of man, made the male and female? He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So the first part of Jesus' answer, he answers the second part later on, we'll get that in a minute. First part of Jesus' answer took the Pharisees back to the institution of marriage at creation. I just love how Jesus always goes back to the scriptures. Every time he's confronted, he goes right back to the scriptures. Church, that's our example. Anytime you're confronted with something you don't know, go back to the scriptures. I always tell people, I had a discussion yesterday, we were over at my oldest son's house, and his wife had some questions, and my son's grandmother was there, and she said, you know what, as long as they're baptized, I'm okay with that. So we had a long discussion about this, and we were talking about different things in the Bible, and she would say certain things. She says, I asked her, where does that say in the scripture? Well, I don't know where it says in the scripture, but in our hymnal. No. This is the word of God. Everything we do, everything we are, is based on this. If anybody ever asks me a question, where I'll ask him, where is that in the scripture? Because I want to read it. I want to read if God really said that. Most people don't even know it. Most people are saying things off of what they've heard or what they've seen on TV. They don't know the Bible. Bring them to the Bible. And that's what Jesus did. He brings them right back to the scriptures. So Jesus reminded him that God created man and woman. That God instituted the sacred union of marriage. And God said that a man and a woman are joined together, they can become one flesh. Not two men, not two women. One man, one woman, become the one flesh. Right from the scriptures. People believe in homosexuality because they don't believe this. Because if you believe this, you would not believe in homosexuality. That's not what we're here for today. So he says, what God has joined together. Understand that. So in essence, when we get married, we are not permitted to separate. Now here's the thing. I know what some of you are thinking in your heads. I know what's happening. I want you to hold on. The devil might be right now putting thoughts in your head. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know. I'm not coming back to this church. I ain't doing this. I'm just telling you to hold on before you get crazy. God, institution of marriage is sacred. Understand, just stay with me. Because Jesus based his answer in creation, there are many people and there are many churches out there who have come to this conclusion that the Bible makes no provisions for divorce whatsoever. And I truly believe that those people who are doing that are looking, they mean well, they're looking in the best light. But I think this is one of those cases where the text is twisted to such a degree that it can't be recognized. Now, if Jesus had ended his answer right there, just what he said here, what did we just finish reading? If he answered it, ended it right there, then he would be totally true. But Jesus said more. Jesus said more. So we can't end it right there. So the first part of Jesus' answer triggered a response from the Pharisees. They challenged his teaching on the basis of their understanding of the Word of God. Which leads us to the second point that I want you to see. God's view on divorce. So if divorce is not permitted, right? What does verse 7 say? It goes, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Alright? Let's say it again. Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? We just read it in Deuteronomy 24. There was no command. It wasn't a command at all. See, it shows that Moses did not command them to divorce, but he allowed for it. In other words, divorce and remarriage were allowed but not commanded. The religious ones, the ones who were trying hard, they would try to restore the marriage. But if it didn't work, then there was permission to divorce. So at this point, Jesus has now got to address his adversaries. He's got to correct them. Look at verse 8. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Divorce was not in God's original plan. Why? Because sin was not in God's original plan. And divorce is always a result of sin. Hear that? Divorce is always a result of sin. See, marriage was given to mankind. It is the most tenderness, the most sweetest human relationships. There's nothing like it. And actually, marriage is the representation, it represents the relationship between Christ and the church. So what's the sweetest thing? Your relationship with Jesus is the sweetest thing you have. Your relationship with your spouse is the sweetest thing that you have. But we can see clearly here that the teaching of Jesus that divorce did not reflect the true plan of creation, but is because of the hardness of the human heart. Moses permitted divorce because it was preferred over sinful indecency. See, the fact that a divorce was granted did not specify that the one divorcing the guilty partner was committing a sin, but that it was evidence that sin had already taken place and it was destroying the marriage. Again, divorce was not and is not a God-ordained, morally neutral option. It's evidence of sin and of the hardness of the hearts, which means, ultimately, refusal to obey. refusal to obey God's word. But 11 verse 9, he's answering. He goes, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Here would be the except clause, right? Except for sexual immorality. The Greek word translated for sexual immorality is porneia, which is where we get our Greek word, where we get our word, pornography. It's a general word used for sexual sin. That's including adultery, that's including fornication, that's including incest, that's including homosexuality, and that's even including bestiality, which if you don't know that, it's having sex with animals. All these are mentioned in Leviticus 18 as abominations of the Lord. But I have to stress this. Jesus did not advocate for divorce. Because he was talking about the union of two people, that how they can be violated and be fractured by sexual morality. So if this happens, divorce is allowed. But it does not mean it needs to take place. And I really believe this is why that chapter 18 ends with forgiveness. Not keeping account of the wrongs and that, because this is this. As followers of Christ, we are to make every effort to forgive our spouse. We need to do our part in trying to repair the relationship. We need to ask God to forgive our sin in the part. You say, wait, you say, I need to forgive? I'm not the one who committed adultery. Maybe so. Couple quick examples. Let me just say this. Let's say the woman who committed the act. Husbands, did you love your wife like Christ loved the church? Women, wives, was Christ first in your life? Where you looked at your husband as the leader, the spiritual leader of the family? Now, look, I'm not here to point fingers why this person got divorced, why that person got divorced. And don't come to me afterwards and say, you don't know what I went through. You're right, I don't know what you went through. I don't know anything about it. And trust me, in no way am I saying that what they did, their adulterous act, is justified. Never is it ever justified how they did it. And maybe it was adulterous, maybe it was physical abuse, whatever. I'm not justifying anything, none of that. They committed that act, you didn't. I get that. The point is that both parties have committed sin because divorce is the result of it. In premarital counseling, I always tell the couples that it is not a 50-50 relationship. Hey, you come this halfway, I'll come this way, and we'll meet and we'll have a relationship. Never is it that way. Relationships are always 100 and 100. You give everything you have, whatever Christ is giving, Jesus is giving your life, you give everything your spouse and vice versa. That's what it's done. 100-100 in a relationship. But the scripture says that if we've exhausted all this, and we've done all this, and the other party's not willing, then you may have no choice. There would seem to be no way for reconciliation at that point. But again, I have to clarify this and say, repeat this. Jesus makes it very clear. Again, verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Mark 10:12 even adds this. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus saying that if a couple gets a divorce, not according to the law of God, in the eyes of God, they remain married, even though the state may have dissolved the marriage. So someone who divorces unbiblically and remarries, then that person has entered into an adulterous relationship. These are not my words, these are Jesus' words. So I don't know how many of you do or not know this, but my wife was previously married. So technically I have committed, or she has committed adultery, because she is now married, actually married again. We'll get into that in a second. Divorce was granted for the purpose of permitting the innocent party to remarry. But one last thing, I want to move on. And this is where it plays into play. This rule only applies to those who are followers of Christ. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because God's not talking to non-followers of Christ. You know why? Because they need to be held accountable to the cross first. Right? God wants an unbeliever to come to Christ first. They gotta come, they gotta realize that they're doing a sin. They don't even know that, so they have to commit to Him first. See, it doesn't matter whether the lost are married, divorced, single. It makes no difference until they see Christ. Why? Because they are in sin to begin with, just like we were at one time. You go on, you read the scriptures, all of a sudden now the disciples get involved. Pharisees apparently leave, right? They don't say it, but we pretty much have an idea they've left because their sinful hearts were exposed once again by Jesus. So now Jesus is alone with the disciples. And we find that they react really strongly to this teaching because it even seemed harsh to them. And this is what they said in verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." See, their statement reveals two things. Their shallow view of God's design of marriage, number one, and the selfishness in their own hearts. See, marriage is not about me getting, but about giving to another. Again, in counseling, I tell them never to bring up the D word. Never bring up the word divorce. Not even in an argument, not even in passing by. The D word should never be brought up. Because the two of you are on a journey together that God put together. Remember what it says in verse 6? What therefore God has joined together. God put you two together. Divorce is never an option. Better to give than receive, right? So now Jesus responds. He responds to their statement. And he reads it in verse 11 and verse 12. He goes, "But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So Jesus is referring to the disciples' suggestion that it's better not to marry. Jesus says there's only a few that will ever be able to do this, first of all. Only a few that would be better off being single. Because singleness has its own set of problems and its own set of joys. So the term eunuch here was used figuratively for those who voluntarily abstain from marriage. So Jesus is giving you three different kinds of eunuchs. That's why it's named three different times. The first one is those who are born without the capacity for sex and marriage. In other words, a physical deformity which prohibits them from doing it. Okay, they were born that way. The second eunuch he's talking about is those who are made by others with the capacity for sex and marriage. In other words, physical castrating. Right? And these ones were usually used in guarding the harems. What are they going to do? Right? They're physically castrated. They can't do anything, so they're the ones that guard the harems. The third eunuch he's talking about is those who chose to live without sex and marriage for the kingdom of God. They chose to be single. There was the very few that can do it. And Jesus says, if you can accept being single, then accept it for what it can be, that it's good. However, you understand, keep in mind this, that neither singleness nor marriage is superior spirituality to the other. Just because you can say single doesn't mean you're more spiritual than the ones who are married. Doesn't mean anything like that. It's according to how God is working in your life. So whether you're single or whether you're a married person, all of us need to keep in mind that our goal in our lives is to please God. Is to serve Him and to keep His commandments. That is our job, whether you're single or married. Look, we know that our lives are not, we're not promised easy lives. We know that. We're given rich and we're given rewarding lives as we fulfill God's will in our lives. So regardless of your marital status, as we work through the circumstances that God allows us to be in, we often find that it's difficult things to go through that bring us closer to the Lord and help refine us into a more mature individuals. We've been just finishing up the series on detours. And if you've been in that study, you know, I've heard stories on both sides on how God has worked in your life and you have seen how God has worked in your life and why you're going through certain things and what you're going through is because it's trying to mature you to take you to that next step to where He wants you in your walk with Him. So you can see that's happening. We know that it's never easy. So if you're married, stay that way. It's God's gift to you both for your joy and for your growth. If you're single, never enter into a marriage with the idea that divorce is an option. But regardless of your marital status, live for the Lord, not for your own selfish desires. someone said, well, what if I was married and I heard this scripture and I come back and do I now divorce my wife to go back to my first? No. You don't go back. What's done is done. You move forward. So as I begin to close here, understanding the principles of marriage, understanding the divorce that Jesus laid out here in the scriptures is relatively easy. Understanding is the easy part. Applying them to real life situations often takes wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, Proverbs, right? Wisdom to apply these things. So it's important to carefully look at this text and never rush to judgment when we enter into this sacred covenant of marriage. We are to be in it for keeps. I share with you God's holiness. We see where God's view on marriage is, and we see God's view on divorce. We see that it's not God's plan of divorce. We see His holiness. We know where we are in our own walk with the Lord. But now that I've shared His holiness, I want to share with you God's forgiveness. It's not in these scriptures, these scriptures here. Pastor Darrell talked a lot about that last week. The question is, that maybe in your head, is that, so does it mean that all who have been divorced, except for adultery, because we're not supposed to remarry, does that mean we're condemned to live lonely lives and be continually unhappy? Followers of Christ need to acknowledge the importance of commitment. Not just with marriage and divorce. Commitment in everything you do with God. Let your yes be yes, no no's, right? When you commit something, stick to it. That's how you honor God. But in the case of marriage, we need to know the importance of commitment and the fact that marriage is blessed by God. But knowing Jesus urged, we read in the scriptures, He urged reconciliation with God and with other people. And He preached about a God of love. It's difficult to believe that He would deny millions of men and women the opportunity to start their lives afresh, start anew. Those who have been divorced must take Jesus' teaching in these verses with the utmost seriousness and admit that their own responsibility, that their own sin in that part of their broken marriage. But here's the key. Learn how to avoid making those same mistakes in your new relationships. Move on hoping and believing in the continuing grace of God through Christ Jesus. That's what we move on to. And look, since God can forgive murderers, which all of us are, He can forgive divorced people. See, divorce cannot be seen as a ready option when things are difficult in married life. We all struggle. We all have our ins and outs. Been married May, it'll be 30 years for Sherry and I, and we have gone through many struggles. I know early years, boy, I remember her one time, we were living in an apartment, she was throwing things out the window. You see the commercials on there? Well, that was me. I said, that's me and Sherry. And she's throwing things out the window, get out of here. And then 5 minutes later, I'm taking things down two flights of steps, and I said, no, come on back. We have difficulties. No one's perfect. Divorce was never been an option in our life. She was divorced. She knew the struggle that brought on that. They weren't Christians. We weren't Christians. But it never is an option. And never make it an option. One person said, and I quote, marriage is like a mirror. It reflects what we put into it. If one or both parties has divorce eagerly in their mind as a convenient option, divorce will be much more likely. End quote. So if marriage is grounded in creation, which we read in the scriptures, right from Genesis, and I, just a little side note here, Pastor Darren and I have been talking about, when we're finished Matthew, we're going to take Genesis, and we're probably going to split it up into groups, and we're going to go through like Genesis 1 and maybe 1 through 12 as part of it. Because really, here's the bottom line, is if you can't believe Genesis 1, if you can't believe the beginning, then you can't believe anything about this Word of God. You have to believe the beginning of what it says here. And so we're going to go through that with you guys and hope that you have a better understanding. Because we want you to be so firm and so strong in your foundation that nothing will be, that can move you, will ever move you. Doesn't matter. Person, place, thing will move you from God's Word. That is our desire. That is our prayer. That is our hope. That's what's going to happen in your life. But the point of this is that if marriage is grounded in creation in the way God has made us, then it cannot be reduced to simply a covenantal or a contract, if you will, relationship. Right? That breaks down when those vow promises are broken. When you say those vows, there's a reason why you say those vows. Or for better or for worse. Sickness and in health. These are reasons why. Because you will do whatever it takes. You're going to give 100% to each other. I can say to you that going into this, I told Pastor Darrell a few weeks ago, man, I have got to teach on divorce. Chapter 19. I am not looking forward to it. Because I, as many of you, probably have one thinking of divorce. And it wasn't good. But as a chance to study God's Word and study into those things, I found that it's much more. Because God is a God of forgiveness and He is a God of love. And He doesn't want you to stay down. He doesn't want you to be unhappy the rest of your life. Yes, you've committed a sin. We all have committed a sin. Why is divorce any differently? Unless we just continually do it with no remorse. Then there's a problem. So these aren't hard sayings. Why? It's because the culture that we live in is so careless about marriage. I haven't heard this physically, but I've heard it from other people. Many marry because thinking that if it doesn't work, they can always divorce. That's they're going into that mindset. Wrong thinking. If you're a follower of God or not, it's still wrong thinking. But if you're a follower of God, that should never be your thinking. Will your spouse upset you? Yes. Will your spouse do some things that you don't like? Yes. But guess what? I always look at it this way. If I'm pointing one finger at you, it's three back at me. So the pressure's more on me than it is on the other person. Do what we have to do. And here's the thing. The church must hold line to on marriage. Must. But not only should we hold line to it, not only should we stay firm to marriage, we also need to proclaim that for failure, there is forgiveness. And when you have failure, there you get forgiven. And when you're forgiven, there can be reconciliation. When you can be reconciled, there'll be healing. And that is where I'm hoping and praying that you are all in. Wherever stage you may be in. If divorce is an option, if you're thinking about divorce now, I ask you not to. I ask you to go back to God's Word. If divorce is never thought of in your household, praise God. Keep it that way. Because ultimately, we're here to please Him. And stay solid in His Word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for this time. I thank You, Father God, for this message. And Lord, as I was pointing that finger then, there was three back at me. And it's something that You have worked in my life with. Thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Father God, I pray, Lord, as we leave this place today, Lord Jesus, as we close out this service today, that we have a better understanding of divorce. We understand that it's wrong. It's not something we look to, but we know You'll forgive. So, Father God, I ask that You lift each one of these up today, Lord God, and the ones who may be hearing this on the radio, whatever it may be, whatever form they listen to it, I just pray, Father God, that You would help them and guide their paths. Help us to be more like You. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.